and turn over to Luke chapter 14. And as you're turning over to Luke chapter 14, I want you to think about some things. One of the things that happens to almost every parent, to their child at some point, you say, will you ever grow up? And in one sense, that is what they're doing. They are growing. And that's what a child wants for a child, is to grow up. But what they mean by that is they want the child to stop acting so much like a child and start acting more like an adult. Because children are flighty creatures that live for the moment. They don't look ahead to see the consequences of their actions. It's not just little children that do that. Older children do that as well. Teenagers are known for that. Doing things, well, I didn't think about that. I didn't realize that would happen. That's true, they don't. But that's part of being a child. They don't look ahead to the consequences. And also, they also avoid responsibility for the past as well, especially if they're going to get in trouble. Who did this? Well, not me. It's the past. It's done with. And they don't want to think about that. Keeping that in mind, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 14. We're going to start with verse 16. There's a parable that Jesus gives. It says, but he said to them, a certain man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go and look at it. Please consider me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come. And the slave came back and reported this to his master. And when the head of the household became angry, he said to his slave, go out at once to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the slave said, Master, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along those edges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. The parable here is that people have been invited to a feast. It's not a last-minute thing. This is something they had known in advance was going to take place. But when it was ready, suddenly everybody had all sorts of excuses why they couldn't come. And each excuse was lame, especially in the light of the fact that the dinner party was planned in advance, and people were expecting it. One needed to look at land he'd just bought. Think about that. How many people go out and buy something, buy a piece of land, never having looked at it before? And at the last minute, somebody's saying, well, I can't make that party that you've been planning for the last 6 months because I just bought some land, I got to go look at it. Doesn't sound very much like an excuse, does it? Or the need to try a 5 yoke of oxen that you just bought. Put in more modern-day terms, how many of us would go buy an automobile without first test driving it? And yet that's the excuse he had offered. Another stated he had just married and could not come. And he said, well, that I could understand. But then why doesn't he bring his wife along? See, the Lord here was very rightly angered. And he filled his home with people who were willing to come. People who would truly appreciate what he had to offer. Now, starting with verse 25, Jesus makes application of this parable. I'm going to read from verse 25 down to verse 35. Now, great multitudes were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost, to see if he has enough to complete it. Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it will begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and take counsel whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else while the other one is still far away, he sends in a delegation and asks terms of peace. So therefore, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Therefore, salt is good, but even salt has become tasteless. With what will it be seasoned? It is useless either for the soil or the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. See, the Lord has offered an invitation to be his disciple, to become Christians. It's an outstanding invitation. It's been there for a long time. Christianity has been around for over 2,000 years now. And there's so many people who are unwilling to accept the Lord's invitation, and they offer all sorts of excuses as why they can't do what the Lord has asked. In verse 26, he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, now he's not talking about literal hatred, but he's talking about priorities. There are so many people that put family first, above everything else. And children have strong ties to their families, and that's needful. But as I was pointing out to one young man not too long ago, it cannot be permanent. So I met a young man not too long ago, and is his family right or wrong? And right now, some of the family members are acting kind of wrong. But the point is, the Lord has to come first. There has to be a time when a child grows up and says, it doesn't matter what the blood relations are, the Lord comes first. There has to be. In fact, that's part of the mark of adulthood, is the ability to stand on your own. Back in Genesis chapter 2, because this is where this particular one comes up. This young man was thinking about marrying somebody. After he tell him he's not ready. He hasn't believed me yet. Because it says, for this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And he's telling me, well, that's after you get married. No, you leave first, then you get married. You got to show that you're an adult first. You have to be able to stand on your own. And it's so very easy to put prior relationships before our Lord. That's what the point is. Whatever ties that we had before, we're going to accept the Lord's invitation. That comes first. But it's so easy to look at the immediate instead of the one that we want that's in the future. We have immediate ties right now to family. And so we put that ahead of what the Lord teaches. In fact, that's what the excuse to that young man made that's mentioned here. I just got married in that parable, so I can't come. What does he do? He's putting the immediate ties before the Lord's invitation. Take a look at the example of Paul. In Philippians chapter 3, we'll come back to Luke here in just a moment. But in Philippians chapter 3, starting with verse 3, Paul says, for we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence, even in the flesh, If anyone else has in mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised of the eighth day, of the tribe of Israel, nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, and as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already retained it, or I've already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I laid hold of by Christ Jesus. What's Paul's attitude? He had position. He had power. He was somebody that people in the Jewish religion looked up to. That was all rubbish to him, because the Lord came first. The goal is far more important than anything this world offers. But if we go back to Luke chapter 14, at the end of verse 26, he says, not only hating family, he says, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. See, that's something else children do. Me first. Children only think about what it is in it for them. Got the holiday season coming up. And I'm sure a lot of kids are thinking, being at grandma's is a lot of fun. Not the drive. To get there. They don't want the trip. In the same way, a lot of people want heaven, but you mean I have to be good? I have to sit through worship? I have to do all these things to get there? They want the end result, but they don't want the trip. Take a look at Malachi chapter 1. Last book in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 1. And starting with verse 12. Malachi chapter 1 verse 12. But you are profaning it in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and as for his fruit, its food is to be despised. You also say, my, how tiresome it is. You disdainfully sniff at it and say to the Lord of hosts, you bring what is taken by robbery and what is lame or sick, so that you bring the offering. Should I receive it that from your hand, says the Lord? Think about what people do. They try shortcutting things. Instead of giving as much as what the Lord says, they want to give something that's less value. When God says that he needs them to come to worship, they talk about how tiresome it is to be in worship. And oh, we're not immune to that. People do that all the time. They complain about having to do what God says must be done. See, the adult view is to see the benefit of the journey. Take a look at Psalm 122. Psalm 122, and look at verse 1, and see David's attitude. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Why? Because David saw the benefit of worshiping God. He saw what it did for him. And so many other people look at it and say, it's an inconvenience. Or take a look at Psalm 84. In verse 10. Psalm 84. And at verse 10, says, for a day in thy courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in this tents of wickedness. And yet we got people wanting the exact opposite. Oh, they want what God offers, but later. They don't want to put any time into it. We want the results, we don't want the education. Take a look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1, starting with verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. There's so many kids that say, but I gotta go to school. They want the results, you know, that, hey, I get a better job when I get out. But they don't want to put the time in. And people treat life the same way. They want heaven, but they don't want to grow up. They don't want to mature. See, in judgment, notice that the basis of judgment is not what we is what we have done for others and not what others do for us. Go back to that scene in Matthew chapter 25. See, so often we approach even religion as a give me. But in Matthew chapter 25, starting with verse 31, but when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, and He sits on His glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right hand and the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Then the King will answer and say to them, Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did to one of these my brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me. It's based on what we do for other people. That's what Christianity is about. Not what can I get out of it. Though we get much more than we put into it. Take a look also at the example of Christ in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking a form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus went through quite a bit. He left all the glory of heaven to come to earth. Why? It wasn't fun. But Paul tells us why. Because the end was better than the journey. Verse 9, therefore also God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father, God the Father. Yeah, the journey might have been difficult, but the goal was what was important. Others are more important than self. That's an adult view of the world. See, an adult can do without so that other people can do with. They do that for their own children, they do it for other people. But if we look at the excuses that are offered in Luke chapter 14, look at verse 27. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. That's another thing that we see children. Children play, but they'd rather have somebody else clean up. Adults do the same thing. They always want it to be somebody else's responsibility. People come to worship, but they let other people actually do all the work. Take a look at Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel 33. And starting with verse 30. Ezekiel 33, starting with verse 30. But as for you, son of man, your fellow citizens who talk about you by the walls and in the doorways of the houses, speak to one another, each of his brothers saying, come now and hear what the message is that comes forth from the Lord. And they shall come to you as people come and sit before you as my people and hear your words, but they do not do for them, for they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain. Everybody's excited. We want to hear what Ezekiel has to say this time. God's got a message for us. And they listen and they don't do a thing about it. They don't accept responsibility. We need to take advantage of opportunities that come before us. Over in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Starting with verse 10. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. While we have opportunity, there are things that need to be done. And we ought to take responsibility for them instead of saying, well, somebody else is going to do that. Now, we don't live forever. There's a limited time that we have on this earth. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and in verse 10. It says, whatever your hand finds to do, verily do it with all your might. For there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom and shield where you're going. You can't change things later. The time that you have is right now. And so when the co-worker brings up something about scriptures, what time do you have? Now. When someone talks about that they need some help, what time do you have? Then. And only then. We need to work hard. Because our salvation is our responsibility. Going back to Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to start with verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you always have obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, who both to will and to work for his good pleasure, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of a God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights to the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause of glory, because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. We have an opportunity. Our salvation is our responsibility. So we got to work. It's not somebody else's job. And then Christ also talks about the excuse of not planning, not thinking about it. People making commitments without forethought. For which of you, when verse 28, for which of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish it, all who observe him begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. It was for a while here, a house in this neighborhood that was that way. Got the foundation done, started to frame it, sat there for about 2 years. Didn't have enough money to finish it. Didn't calculate the costs in advance. See, children often get themselves into trouble because they don't think ahead to what the results are. They just plunge in and then they get tired of it. They get excited. I want to learn a new instrument. And then they find out how much work it takes to learn. Well, then they're going to go off to something else and try that. As adults, we have to calculate the cost in advance and finish what we start. Is there cost to being a Christian? Yeah. See, when you're planning to be a Christian, the idea is that you, when you say you're going to, you made a commitment for life. That's a long time. There's a lot of effort that needs to go into that in order to last to the end of your life. Over in Colossians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5, it says, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunities. Some of the translation says, redeem the time. Because we have a limited amount of time to work. Back in John chapter 9, John 9 and verse 4, we must work the works of him who sent me. As long as it is day, night is coming when no one can work. All of us have to look at our lives and say, you know, I got only a limited amount of time. Sometimes I look at my life and I start saying, adding it up and saying, hey, you know, I'm turning 50 here shortly. The average lifespan, well, my father's gotten up in his 70s. That's only about 25 more years. I've already used up 2/3 of my time. I've got a third left. Those last few years, I'm probably not going to be all that energetic anymore. I got a lot of things I need to get done. We got to start looking at our time and saying, there's things that need to be done that I have to do. But that means I need to think about it in advance. That's why the writer to Ecclesiastes, in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you say, I have no delight in them. When's the time to start serving God? Now. Before you get old and creaky and can barely move. We got work that needs to be done. That means thinking it out, planning it ahead. Because you made a commitment, you need to see it to the end. That means we need to study. So many people have tried to be a Christian without putting effort into learning. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, And in verse 15, it says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. We need to be adults who can teach other people what we've learned. Now in Hebrews chapter 5, starting with verse 12. Hebrews 5, starting with verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you come to need milk and not solid food. There's a time when all of us need to grow up. If you look at the church here, we're struggling right now. It's not going to happen overnight. Oh, there's people that are putting effort in. But if it's going to grow, it has to be each person's responsibility. Can't depend on just one or two. That's not the way God designed it. He made a commitment as part of the forethought. Take a look at the example of Ezra. In Ezra chapter 7, back in the Old Testament, Ezra chapter 7, and in verse 10, for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. Did Ezra accomplish that? Yes. But notice he had a goal in mind, and he knew where he was going. He had set his heart that he was going to teach Israel. That meant he needed to study. That meant he needed to live it. Then he would be able to teach others how to live it. And knowing your goals, that's the other thing that Jesus says in Luke chapter 14, knowing your goals is going to limit your choices. In Luke chapter 7, verse 31, or 14, Luke chapter 14, verse 31, or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and take counsel whether he's strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000, or else while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and ask for terms of peace. If you talk to the little kids, it doesn't take very long before you realize they're easily distracted. They easily lose themselves following their own interests, one right after the other, moving from thing to thing. We have to understand, if we got a goal in mind, that limits our options right there. There's certain things we won't have time to do. Oh, it might be fun, but I got to get to that goal. See, James warns us not to be double-minded. That's people trying to do two things at once. People trying to have their cake and eat it too. People that want to say, hey, I'm heading to heaven, but I want to enjoy the pleasure of the world at the same time. That's double-minded. In James chapter 1, starting with verse 6, it says, let him who asks in faith without doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Can't just bounce from thing to thing to thing. Or as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, talking about the need for us to grow. In Ephesians 4 and verse 14, but as a result we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine and by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even the Christ. Little children bounce here and there. We need to grow up. We got goals in mind. We can't be tossed around by changing winds of doctrine. I know where I'm going, and that immediately limits my choices to those which will get me to my goal. especially those that will get me to the goal quickly. So then distractions are easily avoided. Back in Hebrews chapter 11, at the end of that chapter on faith, Hebrews 11 verse 24, Hebrews 11 verse 24 says, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. Could Moses have run Egypt? Yeah, he was Pharaoh's son, or grandson in a sense. He could have chose that route. But he had made a choice as far as what his goal was. And the other things were just basically in the way. There are distractions. See, adults keeping the goal in mind are able to resist. Have you ever tried going walking with a child? Halfway there, he'll stop and announce he's tired. Of course, he's in the middle of nowhere, but that doesn't matter. He's tired. And he won't take another step. Adults, even when they're tired, still keep taking steps because they know that they need to reach the goal. In Hebrews chapter 12, starting with verse 1, it says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. See, we're supposed to be in it for the long haul. We're supposed to be, as Christians, looking at it saying, this is my lifetime objective. Now, isn't it past time that all of us grow up? All of us need to start down that road. We can't behave like little kids. In Romans chapter 13, Romans chapter 13, starting with verse 11. And this do, knowing the time, that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. It's past time, Paul says, to wake up. Past time to get moving. Or as he told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. And working together with him, we urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, the acceptable time, behold, now is the day of salvation. When is the time to start being a Christian? Now. You haven't become one. It's past time to start down that journey. Because you won't get to heaven unless you start. And if you are a Christian, it's more than past time that you start living like it. No excuses. Because none will be accepted when we get to heaven's gates. Well, we have all sorts of reasons why we couldn't may do something. But understand, you're going to explain that to God. And those excuses are going to sound as lame as the ones that were given in Luke chapter 14. Now is the time to start working for our salvation. I hope you'll think about those things. If there's anyone here wishing to become a child of God, there's no better time than right now. And if there's anyone who is a child of God, we'll have the prayers of brethren on behalf. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song selected.